Amen. We're going to have a great time over the next 24 hours. And we're going to open up our leadership conference with a brief keynote tonight. We're looking forward to Dr. David Bernard, our general superintendent, is going to be speaking to us tonight. We'll start back up in the morning. It's going to be a great day tomorrow. And Dr. Bernard, Sister Jenny Russell, executive vice president here at the campus, will be speaking tomorrow. Brother Aaron Soto, we are so thankful to have Brother Soto from Wisconsin be speaking tomorrow, final session tomorrow, and then tomorrow night, Brother David McCurr and Brother Aaron Soto as well. And so we're looking forward to what God is going to do over the next few moments. But as we go into this, why don't we ask the Lord just to be with us? No matter what we're studying, amen, we need the Lord to open up our minds and our understanding, and He can make connections. Regardless of what's going on back home or in the leadership context we're at, we serve a God that in a session, in a word, or even in a conversation that's going to take place today, can put in some of what we need to hear and direction we need in our life. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, as we gather, Lord, to study leadership and how to be more effective in the roles and the responsibilities that we have, God, I pray that throughout the sessions, throughout the conversations, Lord, whether it is formal or it's sitting around a table, Lord, you know what our needs are. You know what we are facing. God, we pray that you would move and minister throughout this leadership conference over the next 24 hours, Lord, that we can go and honor you and impact people. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. I just also want to say we're so glad to have the Kongs with us from South Korea. We are just honored that they would be with us here. Man, excited to be able to partner and be a part of what God is doing around the world. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We start tonight in the south and west of a posse of six members of the Texas Rangers Division, led by a man named Captain Dan Reed, pursued a band of outlaws that was led by one Butch Cavendish. For those who are at a certain generation, you already know who I'm talking about. For others, this might sound very strange. The Rangers were betrayed and with a traitor who was secretly working with Butch Cavendish and led into Bryant's Gap, where it would be there that they would die a gruesome death, all except for one, Captain Reed's younger brother, John, barely alive. Native American comes and nurses him back to health and joins him in his quest that he is going to bring Butch Cavendish and his band of outlaws to justice. He actually, to hide his identity, he creates a mask that is made with the vest from his deceased brother. And this masked man would go around the country, Texas, former ranger, desiring justice, working toward it. And he would forever be known as the Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger. It's interesting. I was waiting for the William Tell overture to start about that time. It's interesting that as time goes on, of course, the Lone Ranger, the fictional tales of that, started on radio and then went into comic books and films, over 1,300 episodes on radio. And then there was a spinoff of that called The Green Hornet, which The Green Hornet was actually a relative of the Lone Ranger. More modern times, they were connected, and he was actually Britt Reed, the Lone Ranger's nephew. And again, it is this Lone Ranger, and both of them, both the Lone Ranger and the Green Hornet, have this sidekick that helps them win the day. Both of them are masked, and so there are these similarities that takes place. You see, historically, America has tended to have superheroes, but not as often super teams. Think about it. Think about the superheroes. There is Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Wonder Woman. It is all about these individuals that are able to do sometimes amazing things. And frequently, if you look at the genre, the one who is the partner, the sidekick, is obviously not as talented or gifted or as super as the one who it is about. This is sort of something that looks back in our culture. In fact, if you go back, even language that is used to talk about Western culture, it was Herbert Hoover, who was our 31st president in the 1920s and 30s, who coined the term, notice it, the rugged individualist, talking about this individualism. And America's individualism starts going all the way back to the American frontier. It is the pioneers that sort of break away, and on their own, they have to make it. They have to survive. They're self-reliant. They are independent. They have no one there to sort of care for them. They just sort of go out on their own, pioneers. It would be settlers that would come later and settle, but either these pioneers that go out. Or not only the rugged individualist, we are also in the culture of the self-made man. Again, the success, they sort of made it on their own. They didn't have help. They did it on their own. This was, of course, coined by Henry Clay in the 1800s. And one of the founding fathers of the United States was very attributed as sort of the one that they looked to. Benjamin Franklin was this self-made man. Of course, Benjamin Franklin was a deist. This idea that God may have created thing and started it, but just like the watch has everything it needs to continue on its own. This is where individualism and natural theology, all of these things came out, that God started it and going, but now it's up to us. And out of this kind of ideology comes humanism and modernity, is that somehow we can figure it out, we can do it on our own, it's up to us. And so Western individualism, there are some strengths to Western individualism. We acknowledge that our freedom and that we have personal responsibility. That can be refreshing in a culture where it's easy to blame everyone and everything else for what's going on in your life. So there are these strengths. There's also this strength about it, is that one person can make a difference. And so we can celebrate those parts of individualism. In fact, the scriptures are full of individuals who did amazing things with them and the Lord. If you go back, even sort of transcends even the ancient world, the Bible. We talk about David and Goliath. Him running onto the battlefield all by himself. Him and five stones. Of course, we know the Lord was with them, but it is pretty much on this earth. It's a solo act. This is David's MVP year when he goes and takes down Goliath. Or we can look at Moses, and his journey starts by himself in the wilderness experience with burning bushes and rod, can turn into serpent and hands that would go from leprous, the signs that God would do. He would go and confront Pharaoh in Egypt. And while we know that Aaron was with him, pretty much when we look at the narratives there, it is Moses confronting Pharaoh and Egyptian leadership. But the danger is not that there are times that we can make a difference by ourselves and that, with God, we're a majority and all the things that we sing and talk about. But yet there is also a danger in individualism, is that we can start to think that everything is just about us. Everything just rests on us. We seek to be self-sufficient, to not need anyone or anything, that somehow we start to believe we can control our own destiny. And that's really all about us. We buy into this ideology that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And that's really an impossibility. I haven't tried it, but I've heard it's an impossible thing. I've decided not to try it. In fact, you might throw your back out trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. So when we start looking at this, but this has grown into our culture, to where we've actually pushed God to the side, and it has become about us, this dangerous aspect of individualism. If you go back to the Greek city-states, they had a way of calling citizens together for assembly when there's some type of action that was needed. Maybe somebody was marching against their town, their city-state to do battle. Somebody would walk throughout the streets, and they would blow the trumpet, blow the horn to to announce assembly, that they all needed to gather at the amphitheater. They all needed to be able to discuss what they were going to do. And so citizens, good citizens, would close up their shops and they would go and they would meet together because there was something that was going to impact the entire community. And so we all need to be a part of that. And so they would contribute. However, when shop owners who thought that, you know, while everybody else is joining the community and everybody else is going to be, we're going to keep open. Maybe we can make just a little bit money, more money for ourselves. They referred to as idiots. Is somehow thinking that I can take advantage of this for personal goals and personal gain. And it's what we would call a foolish person to think that somehow it can be all about us. So individualism is not only unhealthy for a person, for an individual, it prohibits the accomplishment of greater things than any one individual could ever do. Here's what research shows. Research shows that effective organizational teams, they are greater in their productivity. They're more effective in their use of resources. They make better decisions, and they solve problems better when they work as a team. There's better quality in the things that they do, whether it's products or services. They have greater innovation and greater creativity. That when we get together and we don't just lean on ourselves or depend on ourselves or that we're going to come with all the answers, when we work with other people, better things happen. That really, it is not good to go about ministry or leadership alone, but for us to work together with teams. Now, this is a leadership conference. So there's different aspects of leadership that are going to be talked about. But at the core of it all is leadership means, now I do believe that the most important person we lead is ourselves. But beyond that, leadership is about working with other people to accomplish something greater together than we could ever do on our own. In fact, teams multiply the two major factors of why we organize. We become more effective and more efficient when we get people working together. And so as we come together, we could try to do something by ourselves and maybe even have some limited success. But what happens when we gather together with other people that have a shared vision and we begin to work together to accomplish something that we agree upon? In fact, Patrick Lencioni says this about competitive advantage. He says, it's not finance, it's not strategy, it's not technology. It is teamwork that remains the ultimate competitive advantage. He says, it's not about what's more important in your organization or your church, what you're doing, more important than how much money is in the bank account, or what strategy you have, or what technology you can use. The most important thing, what's going to determine your effectiveness more than that, is are we able to work together? And if we can work together, that will push us much farther than money or technology or the right strategy would. This will help us go farther. And so teams, when we look at the scriptures, we can go back to some of the people we talked about. We talked about Moses and some of what he did on his own, but after they come out of Egypt, it is Jethro that was thrilled. The Bible says he was thrilled to hear about what the Lord had done for Israel and how he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And the next day, as Jethro's there just sort of observing this miraculous thing where God has delivered these millions of Jews, and he's sitting there and he watches as Moses comes out and he sits and he begins to judge the people, and all day long he's making judgments about what's going on with the people. And it just took Jethro a little bit to say, you know what, this is not good. This is not the best use of our resources. Notice Exodus 18:17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. He says this process, this strategy that, you know, you're going to be there and you're going to make all the judgments, you're going to solve all the problems, and you're just going to do it by yourself. Now, it does look like Moses just felt like he had a heart for a people, responsibility. But the way he was doing it, Jethro could see that, hey, you're at the front end of this. It's not going to be long till you're going to wear yourself out. And it's not just about you. You are going to frustrate this entire nation. Because all of a sudden, people are going to be waiting weeks and months to be able to get an audience and to be able to address the problems that they're having in their life. This is not good. You can't do this by yourself. You see, individualism will always wear us out when it comes to leadership of anything of substance or size. It will wear us out. In the church, in our individualistic culture, we can even sort of celebrate this, but I don't think God really gets glory out of us burning ourselves out and saying we're doing it in His name. It's critical that we understand, too, when we look at Moses in this situation of him burning himself out, the frustration it was going to cause, is the devil didn't have anything to do with this either. It was just Moses was following a pattern, and there was a better way to do it. And here, notice the wisdom that came, Exodus 18:20. You shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Jethro's solution was to multiply your leadership, to equip other leaders and other judges, and organize in a way that when the day is done, not only are you and others, you're sharing the burden, sharing the load. It's going to be better for you. It's going to be better for the people. This is truly a win-win. You're going to be more effective and more efficient, and the nation's going to be better for it than you trying to do it by yourself. And this structure is nothing to say of what was added, the military structure that was there, the religious structure that was there. This was just really focusing on the judgment aspect of Israel. They went in a family of 70. They come out of a nation. What do we have to do? We have to organize if we are going to, on this scale, because what you might even do with your family, as we organize and come together for the purpose of God, it takes more of us to get involved. And it doesn't mean that there's not an important role, Moses. You need to equip them. You need to train them. You need to select the right people for the job. But when it's all said and done, it's going to be better for all involved. David's the same way. We talk about David and Goliath and the victory that was started that day, although the rest of Israel engaged, but that's not how David could lead and be a successful king. All you have to do is go to, for instance, 2 Samuel 8, and you start to see that David was not a one-man show. He had a cabinet. He has somebody who's over the army. He has a recorder. He has priests. He has scribes. He has those that are chief ministers, and those are priests. He had teams that helped him to lead Israel into the height and the golden era of Israel in the ancient world. Not only that, not only David and Moses, Jesus understood the importance of teams. He understood how important the future is. Jesus did not wait until the end. He chose his successors the first week of his ministry. He started to choose those who were going to succeed him. He was going to invest his entire ministry in training and equipping. And even when we talk about the 12, we have so many other conversations where there's the 3, there's the 12. And many times we just think of the 12. But if we look a little bit closer, there were 70. There are other groups and teams that he sent out. He gave them experiences. He called them and trained them. He gave them opportunities to go out and try. He received reports when they came back. He was doing an amazing job of mobilizing teams that when he was done, in the book of Acts, it goes to 120, to 3,000, to 5,000, that here in our day and time, all of these years later, there are millions now. When he said, it's a benefit that I go away, can you imagine being there? When you're finally starting to realize who Jesus is, and he says, now that you've seen all these things and all the things I can do and who I am, I just want to let you know I'm leaving. And it's really to your benefit. Can you remember, it's like that girl that broke up with me, and she says, you know, we're breaking up, but it's really not you, it's me. You're going to be better off for this. It's like, what are you talking about? And then he goes on to say, and greater things are you going to do? What? Now, this is not talking about something that Jesus could not do. We're talking about God in flesh, fully God, fully man. He raised the dead to life. I really don't know you're going to top that one. No, he's not talking about the quality as much as the quantity. I'm going to go away. I'm with you, but I will be in you. And all of a sudden, from that man, that God man that walked on the earth and spoke to 3 and to 12 and 70 and 5,000 and all the ministry he did, he goes, and sure enough, he fills humanity with his spirit. And now the body of Christ is much bigger than it was when he was born in that day. And now his hands and his feet, he's all over the world. And in our day and time, millions are around the world. In the United Pentecostal Church alone, since I receive reports on the general board throughout the years, and in the United Pentecostal Church alone, I can't remember the last time we didn't have more than 100,000 people baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's just outside of America, not even counting everything that happens in North America, and that's just the United Pentecostal Church. So when you talk about the apostolic movement, the hands and feet, can I tell you that greater things are happening every single year than ever happened in the entire book of Acts? But it wasn't because there were going to be 3 or even 12 that was going. There would be a multiplication of the body of Christ, of teams that would go out and do the work of ministry. And so this is what we are able to be a part of. Now, sometimes when we talk about teams, just to talk about a few practical things as well, when we talk about teams, many times we sort of put everything under that broad band of teams. But it is important, as we're leading, to understand there are different types of teams. All teams are not the same. Different teams have different purposes. There are some, we call them teams, but they don't have to work together and as much as maybe we would think. They're sort of they're interdependent, but it's more modular, low-performance teams. Let me give you an example. For example, there are pastors here. Sort of, if you're one of our pastors, would you raise your hand real quick? Say, there are pastors here that are leading churches, and they're really leading churches independently for the most part, but yet we are on the same team. It's almost like, to use a sports metaphor, it's a golf team, right? So on a golf team, different guys go out, they shoot the round. They're doing it individually, and at the end of the day, they add up all the scores. And this is what our team did. And sort of that's what we talk about, an organization like we're all together, we're all on the same team, but we're all doing sort of ministry in our individual areas. Now, we benefit from being part of the team because we're part of the United Pentecostal Church. We receive training and equipping and resources, and Publishing House gives us literature. And so all of those things benefit us on the team. On the day-to-day operations, we're sort of maybe out there on our own. But man, it's wonderful when we get together afterwards and we see what God was doing with where you're in ministry and God was doing. We put it all together and we start saying, look at what God has done for the team and in the body of Christ. But then there are other types of teams that are sort of a sequential team. And it requires a little bit more teamwork to work together. There are some things, teams, that you are dependent on what somebody else is doing for you to be able to do your job. You know, a pitcher on a baseball team, unlike a golf team, he can't throw a pitch unless a catcher throws in the ball. And a batter can't swing and hit the ball unless a pitcher throws it. And you can't swing and hit it before it's thrown. You have to wait for the pitcher to throw it, and then you are able to hit the ball. We have teams like that in our local churches. For instance, tonight when we come to have service here, I could be standing up here, but it would be a much different thing if the AVL team hadn't started by turning on electronics and microphones and systems, and that team was working. And then when the music team came up, the music team was dependent upon that, but as they begin to sing, as they begin to operate, all of a sudden AVL is making adjustments, and they are working together for us to have a great service. So these are teams that are closer, that are working together. But then there are some teams that they are constantly reacting to one another. And so from a golf team to a baseball team, this would be more like a football team, that even in the moment, people are making decisions and reading one another. So when the music team is up here and the musicians are up there, and the reason they have things in their ears is because while they are working, they are making changes and decisions, and they're responding to one another immediately. So different types of teams. And sometimes if we treat all teams the same, we can get a little frustrated, and so can the teams that we are working with. When you have a music team, they need to spend a whole lot more time together and a lot more meetings than me and Brother Soto do as pastors in different communities and towns. If they don't spend a lot of time in meetings, they're not going to do well. If Brother Soto and I are in too many meetings, we're going to get frustrated because of what we are doing in different areas. And so understanding that as we lead teams, not only had to understand that teams have different purposes for functioning. There are decision-making teams. So some of the responsibilities is oversight, to make decisions, maybe to determine strategy, to achieve goals. And so they are decision-making teams. For instance, many times these are what the board of an organization does. They're not as much executing on a tactical level, but they are making decisions. So when I look at the book of Acts, I see this type of team come together in Acts, the 15th chapter. Acts, the 15th chapter, they have to make some major decisions because there's dissension and there's disputes that are taking place, Jew and Gentile, circumcision, the law of Moses. And what happens is apostles and elders, they come together because there's a problem that they need to work together. And they come together, and it is the joint work and efforts and benefits that they begin to solve this and bring innovation. They work together in Acts 15. And Peter weighs in, and Paul weighs in, and James weighs in. And we see this all happening. And when it's all said and done, the strategy that comes out of that teamwork and that team meeting is unbelievable. Acts 15, verse 30 says, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And they read it, and they rejoiced over its encouragement because of the work that that team did in making decisions and strategies and dealing with problems. It led to revival around the world in their world, and it led to great things happening because they did what seemed right to them and the Holy Ghost," which is the sweet spot of leadership. What's right to us and the Holy Ghost. And so decision-making teams, but they're also sort of task-oriented teams. For instance, we have a team here. It's our event team. An event team, they are primarily executing missions and accomplishing results and serving. And so they are working. Now, both have to make decisions. Every team has to make decisions, but they are actively executing plans that have been laid out many times by a decision-making team. And they have to know what their responsibility is. Now, this is also in the scripture, and this is in Acts, the 6th chapter. In Acts, the 6th chapter, the Bible begins to talk about some issues that were taking place. There's a complaint that rose against the Hebrews by the Hellenists over the distribution of food. And as they bring it to a decision-making team, they bring it to the apostles, they recognize that this sort of is outside of their scope and responsibilities, that there needed to be a different team to do this if we're going to be effective and efficient as we need to be. And notice Acts 6:2, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" If we, as this decision-making team, we step into this task team, the organization, it's going to suffer. We will not be as effective. We will not be as efficient that it should be because we're This is a different type of team that is needed for what is taking place here. And so what do? They develop a strategy, because that's what decision-making teams do. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation," Acts 6:3, "full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." Does this not sound like Jethro, who's having a conversation with Moses and saying, "You're going to kill yourself if you're trying to do all of this. You've got to do what you can do, Moses. There are going to be some things that will rise all the way to where you're at. There you have to judge and make decisions. But there's a lot of things that if you put judges over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and you train them and equip them, and you get people that fear the Lord who hate covetousness, and you equip them and you give them this task, they're going to do it, and it's going to be better for the body, better for them, better for you. And here we see it happening once again. We're saying they find qualifications of leadership. We need people
of a good report, people full of the Holy Ghost, people who have the wisdom, experience to know how to navigate this. And here's what the scripture, this is why leadership is so important and teamwork is so important, that this is a spiritual thing. Notice what happens in Acts 6, 7. The word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Here's sort of what the narrative is saying, is that because they developed this team and they trained them, equipped them, mobilized them, qualified them, the Bible is saying instead of getting derailed, instead of the church getting sort of off the tracks, the disciples multiplied greatly. And even the priests are seeing what's going to come. I mean, it is amazing things happen. Why? Because the decision-making team came up with a strategy and implemented a task team. And when it was all said and done, the kingdom of God went forward and great things happened. You see, when we talk about teams and leadership and the kingdom of God, we work together to accomplish the most important shared goal of any organization in the world. No matter whether your vocation is in ministry, or you're coming here and you're involved in some type of leadership, Urshan is a place where we are all serving in the church and to the world. Whatever environment, we are all called to be missionaries in our world today. And as we are doing that, there's nothing more important than this shared mission. We don't even have to talk about the mission. That's been settled for the church because the King has given us our mission. And as we carry it out and work together, fulfilling it, we become more effective and more efficient when instead of just trying to have a silo mentality and us all do our own thing, where we work together, we benefit from one another, we share, and at the end of the day, the kingdom of God goes forward. In conclusion, Babel is an example that the Lord comes and he testifies that they had this shared vision. Where Genesis 11, 5 and 6 begins to talk about the people are one, they all have one language. What they begin to do, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. They are in unity, and they're working together, and they're going to accomplish it. That the only way to stop this is the Lord brought division. This is one of the reasons why unity is such an important doctrine in the scripture, unity and fellowship and all of these associated doctrines, because it's when we are working together that we accomplish great things in the kingdom of God. Is it any wonder that Acts 2 is about them coming together in one accord? And what began in Acts 2, pretty soon they had turned the world, the enemy said upside down, but we in the church know they were turning it right side up because they were working together in the kingdom of God. So will you stand with me tonight? Thank you for coming to invest your time and your energy in a desire to grow and become more effective and more efficient in the work that we are doing, the roles that we have. And while I know that it's a wonderful thing to take personal responsibility, and I know you as an individual, that God is going to work with you as an individual to make a difference, can I remind us and even warn us that the body of Christ is just that, it is the body of Christ, that the Lord places us into a body. And the whole biblical concept is not one of individual, it is one of body. It's one of corporate, it's one of together. And as we work together in unity for a common goal, shared values, amen, great things are able to happen, just like they did in Acts 6 and Acts 15, and like they're continuing to happen in the church today. Amen. We really do need one another. And doing ministry alone is not the will of God. He wants us to work together as teams together. Amen? Amen. Why don't we take a moment? I think it's appropriate. Let's just ask the Lord that whatever needs to be, seed really needs to be planted in our heart and life today, this moment, that we would receive that and allow God to put that deep into our heart and our spirit. Would you join me? Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us an example. You have modeled, Lord, for us the importance of preparing for the future, calling, equipping, and sending out. Lord, that one of the responsibilities of leadership is to equip to do the work of ministry. And that when we spend time equipping and preparing teams, Lord, your word says that the church grows and it's edified and it's cared for because we work together. Lord, we thank you for your word and its direction. We want those best practices to be in our life. And Lord, help us in the teams we are a part of, the teams that we're forming, to realize that we don't have to even try to do things by ourselves or on our own. But God, you have put people in our lives under our care and under our stewardship to mobilize, to accomplish great things in your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.